You should be on lesson number 8, and that should be on page 66 or 65, amen. How to please God, amen. How to please God. And we're going to be talking about that today. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6 is our memory work as well. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. We'll read those verses and then go on into our study for today. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. I did remind you as well that you can memorize anything out of Hebrews chapter 11. That is all good memory work. So anything in Hebrews 11 that you want to memorize for extra credit would be great. Say, preacher, what do I get? Extra blessings for your side. Amen. Guys or gals, and spiritual blessings abundantly. Amen. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. If you got your Bibles there, we're going to say the reference, and then we'll say both of those verses, 1 and 6. We should know those already. Amen. So it should be a piece of cake here. Amen. All right, let's say it together. Here we go. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together, and I pray that you would guide, direct in our Sunday school hour, Lord, help us to, Lord, uncover some more truths that we have not known, and then, Lord, rediscover truths that we already know, and Lord, help us to apply those same truths to our lives. We may have the ability to please you. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord, and our work in a marvelous way in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, how to please God, we're talking about that, amen. If I would ask you, how do you please your wife, what would you say? Or how to please your husband, what would you say? How do you please them? How do you know? How to please a wife, how to please a husband? Yes, ma'am. Do what you know is going to help them, amen, and make them happy, amen. Yes, basically. Made the bed and she was happy, amen, Ms. Dawson. What was that? Know what we like, amen, and then you can please them, amen. By the way, is it healthy for a parent to provide good food to children? Do children, are they always pleased by what you provide? No. So then sometimes what is necessary and good for them may not please them. Is that correct? That is true. That is true. Yes, Ms. Dawson? Keeping the house clean makes me real happy. Amen. That is true. Amen. So when it all boils down to it, how do we find out what pleases our spouse? How do we find out, Ms. Duffy? Communication. Amen. Because there are certain things that are going to please them and certain things that aren't going to please them, amen? If I've got good communication, my wife knows that a clean house pleases me. She had to get that information somehow. And I told her before we got married that's what I like, amen? And she said, hey, so do I. I thought, praise God, we can get married right now then, amen? No, it took more than that, amen? But we praise God for that. So how to please God? So if we're going to please God, then we need to know what God likes. Amen. How are we going to know what God likes? Is that reading his word. Reading his word, getting to know him. Amen. Because that's the only way we're going to find out how to please God, is knowing what pleases him. And he has taken time to write down what pleases him. Amen. Do we have to take a shot in the dark at pleasing God? No, we really don't, because the Bible tells us what pleases him. Amen. By the way, if I don't know what pleases him, do what you know does please him, and he'll give you more light. Amen. So when you look at how to please God, we've got to know what pleases God by getting in his word. Gave you some definitions last time in verse number 1, when it talks about faith is the substance. We talked about how that's concrete essence, or it's a confidence that we have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for is an expectation or a trust, we said. or a conviction that I have. And then we looked at the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is proof, amen. So faith is the substance, it's the concrete essence of things hoped for, the expectation. And then it says the evidence or proof of things not seen. So in other words, I believe it without seeing it. And why do I believe it? Because God said it, amen. And so when you come down to verse number 6, we gave you some more definitions there. But without faith, what is faith? It's assurance or a persuasion, moral conviction, or a belief. Without faith, it's impossible. The word impossible there means unable, cannot do, impotent, or weak. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Please him means to gratify entirely. And that's the thing that we kind of honed in on last week. Please him means I can gratify him entirely. That means I can satisfy him in every way, shape, fashion, or form. By the way, husbands and wives, you will not be able to gratify entirely your spouse, but you can do very, very good. Amen. Why? There's some needs that only God can meet. Certain needs only God can meet. So we can't gratify entirely. We said there's only one person that gratified God completely. Who was that? Jesus Christ. I do always those things that please him, he said. Amen. So he is the only way. We can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, do very, very good in pleasing our spouses. Amen. But there's certain needs that they have that we just can't meet. Amen. And we have to realize that. And if you're trying to entirely do it, you're going to beat your head up against the wall and get a headache. Amen. Because there's certain things you just can't provide. Amen. There's certain needs you can't meet. There's an area in everybody's heart that only God can feel and meet that need. Amen. Now, praise God that we can do excellent at what we can do. What we can do. But there's certain things that only God can do. So when it says it's impossible to please him or gratify him entirely, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is or he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Rewarder, we meant he's a remunerator, or he gives to that person that which they are seeking after when it comes to his will. Diligently seek him is basically one phraseology meaning to investigate, to inquire. So diligently seek him means to investigate after God, to inquire as to what God wants. Amen. So when you look at these two verses, 1 and 6, it gives us the ability to please God the way God would have us to. Amen. Now notice that overview you've got there. It says that as Christians, we spend a lot of time emphasizing the importance of faith. After all, it's by grace through faith that we become Christians. By the way, is that how we got started? Yes, that's how we got started. Amen. We believe that we were sinners. We believe there was a literal hell that we'd go to. And we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. We believe that if we asked him to save us, he would save us. And as a result of that belief, what do? We asked him to be saved. And what did God do? He saved us. Amen. So we started out that way. It says, but our faith as a Christian is not limited to the moment of salvation. We want to please God. We must demonstrate faith in him on a daily basis. Amen. So it doesn't just stop with salvation. It goes on from there. And so we do want to please God. And so with this lesson, the intent is here that we might understand what our faith is all about, understanding that really the only way to please God is to live by faith. Amen. And what does that mean? God said it, that settles it, and I step out on it. Amen. And so we have to choose to live by faith. They give you a verse down there in your Bibles there, and it's Exodus 14, 9 through 16. So let's go over there for a second here, because this is pretty much the introduction. Exodus 9, I'm sorry, 14, verse number 9, Exodus 14, 9. How many of y'all familiar with the book of Exodus and the story of Israel's deliverance? Most of us should be. I'm going to give you some thoughts here in regards to the introduction. And by the way, when you're looking at this actual passage here, of course, the children of Israel went down into Egypt, down there with Joseph. Joseph died. A new Pharaoh took over. He saw the Israelites increasing, and so he put them under bondage. By the way, it was already foretold to Abraham that this was going to happen. They went through 400 plus years of bondage down there. And God called a guy by the name of Moses to lead the children out of Egypt. Amen. And so he did, after all the plagues, he freed the slaves. He proved himself through these plagues. Amen. Children of Israel escaped and went to the Red Sea. By the way, they were at the Red Sea camped out. And you can imagine, if this is the Red Sea here, they were camped out here. Which way could they go? If the Red Sea goes that way and the Red Sea goes that way, which way can they go? They can turn around. Guess who was coming? Egyptians. Chariots. Guess what they could see? Smoke. Guess what they did? Murmured, panicked, complained, all of the above. Amen. So you can imagine the picture there. God had already proved himself by the plagues, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
God had told them to go and camp at the Red Sea, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
They did. Dust on the horizon, Egypt coming, Red Sea before me. What do you do? Should go to God. How many of y'all ever experienced a Red Sea situation before? How many of y'all were with us back in 2007? Fred, Ms. Duffy, Brother Duffy, Ms. Dawson. We had a Red Sea experience. Say, preacher, what was that? We were trying to buy this building, and we were $25,000 short. How many of y'all got $25,000? Neither did we. The dilemma was this. We had less than a week to get that $25,000. Or we would lose $10,000 that we had put down. That's the way the contract was written. So convinced was I that God wanted us to do this that I put that money up saying, it's a done deal. We're going to get the money. And guess where I found myself at? The Red Sea. There was no turning back. Guess what I did? No, I didn't murmur. I prayed. What else did you say? Who said panic? I panicked. Because I saw approaching very quickly Monday. Guess what Monday was? Our closing date. Guess what we had in our position? $25,000 short of what we needed. Guess where I was at the time? In California at a Bible conference. There was nothing I could do about it. And I panicked. I thought, Lord, what are we going to do now? We're going to lose $10,000. If you ever been at a Red Sea experience, you normally panic. Some people complain. All of the above, amen. They murmur, amen. But should I have panicked?
No.
Why shouldn't I have panicked? God's carried me through before. But wait a minute, he never carried me through like this. We're talking $25,000. God had never done this before. Should that have surprised me? Was each plague on Egypt different than the one before?
Yes, it was.
So what did that prove to Israel? What should it have proved to Israel? That God can do anything. It doesn't matter the challenge. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the insurmountable odds against me. I forgot all that. When you get pressed and when you start panicking, you forget how great God is. You sometimes forget how good he is. You sometimes forget that the God of yesterday is the God of today and he will still be the God of tomorrow. And I panicked with the best of them. And I did something that I always do in the morning. Who knows what I did that morning that I always do? I prayed, did something else. I did drink coffee, I admit, amen. Yes, Ms. Dawson? I opened the Word of God. Just like Daniel, when the writing was against him, he opened his windows and prayed like he said, like he had done aforetime. I was panicked, and I sat down to do my devotions. I opened up the book, and my devotions happened to be on a Jehoshaphat, and when the king was faced with an enemy that was coming against him, and And he went to God and he said, neither know we what to do, but our face is upon thee. And I said, God, I feel just like that right now. I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I need $25,000. I said, I'm here at a Bible conference in California. There is nothing for me to do. I said, Lord, I'll sell my house. I'll sell my car, whatever I need to do. But I need this money by Monday. I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I'm at my wit's end. And most of y'all know the story. I got a call about an hour or so later from my realtor. Said there was the John C. Lasco Foundation was giving us $490,000. Now, all I needed was $25,000. They gave me $490,000 to pay for the building outright. And then the money that we had collected, we were able to use that to renovate this building. And then they gave us $490,000, but we had whittled the price down to $480,000, I think. No, they gave us $495,000. And we had whittled it down to $480,000. So I had $15,000 in excess that they had given. And I said, all I need is $480,000. They said, keep that $15,000 to help renovate the building. And so we threw that in with the money that we collected. Folks, that's a Red Sea experience. There's no way for you to get out. There's nothing that you can do. Your power, your resources are done. You believe that God wants you to go this direction. You believe that's what he wants you to do, but you don't see how it's going to happen. What do? We rely upon the God of the past, the God of yesterday, who is the God of today that can overcome any challenges that are coming against me, and he will make a way to get past the Red Sea in your life. You just have to trust that he's going to do it. Folks, that's what faith is all about. Notice this this passage of scripture here, verse number 9. If you've ever had a Red Sea experience, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Chapter 14, and envision what's going on here. Notice verse number 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. Now, they were there at God's direction. So we see they were directed to be there. By the way, where you're at right now, God is aware of that, and he has directed you to be where you're at right now, either by your own choosing or by his choosing. But it's there. You're there. By your choosing or his choosing, it's been directed. Verse number 10, notice the danger they find. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So now we've been directed, and there's a danger. They were afraid. And by the way, if God directs you to some place and there's danger coming up, don't you think God has the ability to help you? The children of Israel did exactly what you and I should do. You're so afraid, cry unto the Lord. So there's the danger, amen? But then notice the dumping. They've been directed to be here. There's a danger. Then they're going to dump. By the way, when a situation comes up, don't dump on somebody else. They cry to the Lord, Lord, help us. But then guess what? Here's a scapegoat right there. His name is Moses. Let's dump on him. Well, didn't you just cry to the Lord? Well, leave the man of God alone. Amen. And notice they're dumping in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Question mark. By the way, did God take them out to die in the wilderness? No, he took them out to go to Canaan land. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Verse 12. It's not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Do we sometimes get like that? God says, I got you at this Red Sea experience. Say, God, why didn't you just leave me back where I was at? Why didn't you just leave me? I was happy at this job. I was happy at that school. I was happy at this home. I was happy in that marriage, even though I was getting beat. I was happy over here. Now you put me over here. It was better for me. Or we blame somebody else. That's even worse. Dying wilderness. So they had this dumping, this blame shifting. By the way, notice verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. His deliverance is coming. So they dumped. There's a danger. They've been directed in verse 9. There's a deliverance. Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen, which day? Today ye shall what? See them again when? No more forever. There should have been a mind check at that point with God's deliverance. And the mind check should have said something like this. I remember 10 plagues ago. Every time Pharaoh tried to ramp up the heat, God smote him. I remember when it came down to it, Pharaoh told us to get out. I remember Pharaoh even gave us gold and silver and riches and told us to get out. And I remember we went out. And now that we're here, the same God that got us out, that beat up on Pharaoh, should be able to help us from here. That should have been the mindset. By the way, that should be the mindset for you and I. Look back at the times that God delivered you, where he took you from, how he got you out, how he built your feet on the solid ground, how he saved you, how he secured you, how he fought every battle that you can ever think of and got you to the point where you are today. And although you have a Red Sea before you, it's no different than the previous Red Seas. Maybe deeper, maybe more shallow. But the God that got you thus far should be able to get you the rest of the way, shouldn't he?
Yes, sir.
He says, you'll see them no more again forever. Notice verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. He said, basically, you're going to shut up. Lord's going to fight for you. You're going to hold your peace. You're going to shut up. He will show himself again with this deliverance. Now, how was he going to do this? They didn't know. How did he do it before? Through the plagues. What would we call those plagues? Begins with an M. Miracles.
Miracles.
If God did 10 miracles before, what's 11? If he did those miracles, and Moses said he you're not going to see his face anymore forever, what's this Red Sea? Doesn't God control nature? Doesn't he control the birds and the bees? Doesn't he control the weather? Didn't he control things? Didn't he cause rain to come down and hail that turned to fire? Didn't he cause hail? So what's this water here? Yeah, sure, it's a Red Sea. The last time I checked, God said, let the seas be formed. So if he said, let them be formed, I'm sure he can divide them up. So how did this come to pass thus far? Miracles. Notice verse number 15, the dependence that they should have. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore Christ thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, they go forward. But lift out. Now, by the way, how they gonna go forward? They had to go through the Red Sea. Go forward. How? Through the Red Sea. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. Now he told Moses to divide it. Who's really dividing it?
God.
He just said, You lift that rod up. Put it out there and divide the sea. Children of Israel shall go on what kind of ground? Dry ground. Is that a miracle or what? That's a miracle. Through the midst of the sea. All right. So by this point, God had already proven himself powerful to the Israelites. He sent the 10 plagues, delivered them out of Egypt. Now they were to take a step forward and to go into the Red Sea, after the which God was going to divide it. By the way, what may have been some of the thoughts going through their mind as they were about to go through the Red Sea? What would you think? Yes. Is God going to keep it open? What else made you think going through the Red Sea as you look at your left and there's walls of water that are higher than you and you look over here and there are walls higher. Anybody ever had a swimming pool collapse and you've been standing outside of it? What happens to you when it collapses? And I'm not talking about no kiddie pool. I'm talking about a pool that's about this much water. You get knocked. If you think you're going to stand in front of that, you got another thing coming. That's a lot of weight. I remember I was trying to get out of our swimming pool. We had one of those rubber plumes. Pools and the water came down, and trust me, it was an accident. The water kept coming out. I mean, just knocked everything down. I thought, what in the world? It came up to the house. It was in the backyard, just knocked everything over. They were probably thinking, is this going to close? What else were they thinking probably going through there? What would you think, Jamel? Maybe they saw a shark swimming in the water. And maybe the shark's going to come out of the water and get me. Never know. Amen. And that would be my fear. Now, Lord, we've got a chariot of 1,000 folks out there, Pharaoh, and they are on horses. We are on feet. And this is women, children, old people, young people, babies. We cannot stand to go as fast as they can go. They're going to catch us when we get to the other side. And if they catch us, what are they going to do to us? They're not going to say, hey, have some birthday cake. I don't think that's their intent. Huh? Ms. Dawson, you going to say something? Huh? Okay, I saw a hand back there. Okay. So maybe will it close? Will they catch us? The normal objections, amen. What did God say in verse 13? Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Which day? Today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, which day? Today, ye shall see them when? So did God give them confidence that they needed? Was he going, were they going to catch them going across? No. Were the waters going to collapse on them? No. Because God said, you're not going to see them. I'm going to take care of them. And so because God said that, and because of what God had done thus far, should there ever been any doubt?
No.
Question, should there ever be any doubt that God's going to help us out? Really shouldn't be a doubt. It shouldn't be a doubt. But our faith is tested every day.
It is, Pastor.
And folks, 2007 was one of the greatest miracles that I have seen financially. But guess what? I've had other things come up, other Red Seas come up. And guess what I did again? Panic. I didn't have the faith that I thought I had. Now, if you'd asked me the week after the Lasco Foundation came through in 2007, man, whoo, I was walking on water. Yeah, God can do it all, buddy. But then you let another event come up and boom and boom and boom. But now, God, I don't know if you can do this one. Wait a minute. Didn't he do the other ones?
Yes, sir, he did. Pastor, he did.
I'm just saying that's how we get with God. That's how they got with God. That's why faith is so important. God tested their faith at the Red Sea to see what they were going to do. He said, you're going to go through on dry ground, through the midst of the sea. Don't worry about it. Amen. By the way, let me read to you what the introduction says here. Just as God wanted the Israelites of the Old Testament to step out in faith, he asks the same of Christians today. He desires that we step out in faith so that he can demonstrate his power, faithfulness, and trustworthiness. All over again. Also, just as God gave Moses a rod to lift over the Red Sea, he asks us to lift up our rods or to act in faith in a given situation. By acting in faith without knowing the outcome, we demonstrate our complete trust in the ability and nature of God. Because God did it before, he can do it again. I don't know how. I don't always know how. I just know he is. I don't always know how. I don't know how. By the way, when you tithe, do you always know how God's going to recompense you or bless you or give you? You don't. You just know that he is. We just had a microwave go out a couple weeks ago, and they came out and they said, you know what? You had this microwave for 14 years. The guy said, that doesn't happen. He said, microwaves don't last 14 years. Ours did. See, when you tithe and you're being a good steward of what God makes things stretch that you wouldn't even think about. I thought it was normal for a microwave to last that long. And it went out. Guess what I got? Mad. You mean you're going to go out after 13, 14 good years of service? What's wrong with you? And the guy came and said, that's not normal. He said, these things don't last. They're not built to last that long. He said, if you get 7 to 10 years out of it, you're doing good. I thought, oh, my. Guess what God just did again? Showed himself. And you especially don't have one that lasts 13 years with three children who get up there and start pushing all kind of buttons. You don't know what they push. And the microwave's blinking at you. You say, who pushed the buttons?
Oh, my.
I don't know how to get this thing working again. But we don't always know how God's going to get us past the next Red Sea. We just know he is. We just know he is. Faith is not just a part of the justification and salvation. It's an everyday part of our sanctification. Why? Without it, we can't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Israel was tried time and time again. Sometimes they did good. Sometimes they did bad. We're tried and tried again and again. Sometimes we do good. Sometimes we do bad. Amen. I am sad to say that I do bad sometimes. But you know what that makes me? Human. A sinner. You know what that makes God? Consistent. Faithful. True. Because he always seems to come through. I don't care what it is. Amen. We gave you an outline last week. We talked about the description of faith. Roman number one, description of faith. In order to live by faith, you and I must understand what faith truly is. Description of faith. And notice, it says truth has a confidence. Confidence. True faith in something is never separated from full confidence. What is that confidence based upon? Ms. Steph? God proving himself before. All of you sat in a pew today based upon confidence that it would stand up. Now, if we had services last week and three of those pews fell down and fell apart, you would be shaken in your confidence today. You would be thinking, am I in the shaky pew? Am I in the collapsible pew? But guess what? That didn't happen. And so you had your ready pick of 20 pews in here, and you're confident they would all stand up. I'm confident that these two chairs would stand up, even though I know who put them together. And the people that put them together were not professionals. Brother Duffy, you remember who put these together, right? And they're still standing or sitting or whatever. What am I saying? Based upon the fact that this chair has stood up when I sat in it, the fact that you could sit in the pew made all the difference in the world. So true faith has confidence, amen. To live a life of faith, we have to be confident that God would do what he said he would do. And what do we base that confidence on, that God will do what he said he would do? Past experiences. Past experiences, amen. If the chair held me up this time, it'll hold me up again. By the way, let me just throw this in. That's what shakes a lot of marriages. Because the last husband or the last wife that I had was unfaithful, so now I have less confidence in you, my current spouse. That's what breaks the confidence. God is not that way. God is faithful. He can always be counted on. But you and I, we're not as faithful, and people base their faith on us based upon what we have done or not done. Amen. You've had, all of us have had children, and children say they're going to do something, and then they don't do it. What does that do to our confidence in the children? Kind of shaky. So if they say they're going to do something, we're like, eh. Like you said last time? But then children do the same thing. You said we were going to Chuck E. Cheese. Then you didn't take me. So now that you say we're going this time, can I trust you? My faith is kind of shaky. By the way, we went to Chuck E. Cheese one time. I did not like it. It was too loud. I must be old or whatever, but it was just too loud. I mean, there was noise. There were children. There was running. There was chaos. Amen. And then Chucky got up on the stage and I'm thinking, what in the world? And the kids, hey! And they're running back and forth. I'm thinking, this is a disaster. Never again will I come here. unless they got earplugs. What am I saying? You and I can claim to have confidence in God, but until we take a step of faith, rely on Him, and sit in the chair or sit in the pew or do what it is He's telling us to do. What did He tell the children of Israel? Go forward. Go forward. They had to trust that this passageway that He provided, that He opened up on the dry ground, would free them from Israel, whom God said, free them from Egypt, whom I will never see again. I've got to have confidence on that. By the way, according to Scripture, did they start gaining ground on Israel? They did gain ground. Hey, they got chariots. They got horses. What did God do? Anybody remember? He put the pillar of fire that was behind them. He put it between them. And what else did He do? Made it dark for them. What else did He do? Took off the wheels of the chariots.
Yes, He did.
He just dismayed them completely. And so when you look at this, truth has confidence. We have to believe that God will do what He said He would do. But then B, true faith requires change. Requires change. True faith in something or someone will have change in your life. Anybody? I know a preacher friend of mine who had throat cancer. They said he had about 6 months to live. And with that throat cancer, of course, he couldn't preach. What does a preacher have to use more than anything else?
His voice.
Now, I know of a preacher that was paralyzed. Guess what? He got up in his wheelchair, went up to the pulpit, started preaching. I know of preachers that have lost an arm or a leg or something like that. They, guess what? They get what they need, they start preaching. But you can't preach without a throat. And with that cancer in his throat, someone had told him, you know, trust the Lord and do this certain diet. Now, if he's got cancer, he's got one or two choices. One, die. Or two, try what the person said, have faith in God and go in this direction and change your diet. And he changed his diet. The man is still preaching today. The cancer is in total remission. He can still talk. I talked to him. I said, hey, brother, how's that cancer coming? He said, much to the dismay of some people, I can still talk. And he's talking with the best of them. Amen. So true faith requires change. What did he have to change? He had to change his diet. So if you and I are going to believe, God is going to change some things. The Israelites could not stay camped at the Red Sea. When it opened up, the dry ground was appearing. They had to go through it. What happened? It required change. They had to change location. And they had to go through the Red Sea. Amen. And by the way, if God saved you from hell, don't you think He can save you from anything else? Amen. God is just that kind of a God. He can save you from anything else. Amen. By the way, if you truly believe that God will do something, it will change the way you do things. You'll start doing what God's telling you to do. Amen. So true faith changes. Amen. It requires change. Amen. Your verse down there says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what kind of creature? New creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Amen. Amen. So true faith requires change. B, A, confidence. True faith has confidence. And then C, the last one there, true faith demands commitment. True faith demands commitment. By the way, I am still married to the same one that I met back when I was 19 years old. My wife and I got married at 19 and 20 years of age. Why did I stay married all these years? Commitment. Commitment. Now, I love her, yes. But there's a commitment that I made January 14th, 1984. There's a commitment. I said, till death do we part. And I meant it with all my heart. I said, look, I don't care what happens. I don't believe in divorce. If you and I will sit down and talk, we can work through anything. If I trust you, you trust me. You've got confidence in me. I've got confidence in you. I've got faith in you. You've got faith in me. If we're committed, I don't care what happens. We can make this work. Now, we weren't saved, so I didn't add God into that. Although I told her she needed to believe in God, I wasn't going to marry her. Amen. But you know what kept me going was a commitment that I made. And also the fact that I love her. And I couldn't stand life without her. I made a commitment to her. I made a commitment before God. And I'm not going to balk on that commitment. True faith demands commitment. You and I have to believe God. We must stay the course all the way, even when it seems like the Red Sea experience is there and we don't think God's going to answer. We don't know how God's going to answer. I've just got to look back and see. He delivered, 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 he delivered. Lord, today is a new day. I see it again. You're going to deliver. Don't know how, don't know when, don't know where, but I know you'll deliver. Why? You've always done it before. True faith demands commitment. You and I have to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a marriage, commitment. Like child rearing, commitment. And just like faith, it's a commitment. Every day, we got to trust the Lord. By the way, commitment is there in just about everything. It's just that folks aren't as committed as you used to be. Your boss depends on you to be committed to the job. They depend on it. Husbands and wives depend on each other to be committed to the marriage. Children don't know this, but they are depending upon the parent to be committed to them, no matter what they do. My mother instilled in my heart, young as a child, no matter what I did, she was committed to me. Through thick and thin, through bad, through it all, she said, if you kill a person, you can depend on me to be by your side. I'm committed to you. She made that very plain to me, that no matter what I did, she was going to be there for me. She said, I might not always agree with what you do. I may not always agree with how you live. But I'm committed to you. You're my son. Her only son, too. She better be committed to you. Had no backup. Amen. But what happened? She was committed to me. Amen. And so when you look at this introduction here of faith, it's a description of faith. I've got to understand what it is. True faith has confidence. I have got to understand. I've got to have confidence in what God said. True faith requires change. I've got to understand if I have true faith, it's going to change the direction that I go. I've got to understand true faith demands commitment. I've got to be committed to God. Why? He's committed to me. He gave heaven's best, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, and he committed him to you. And because he committed to you, he wants you to commit to him. Now, God's aware of our frail faith. He's aware of our shaky faith at times. That's why he continues to put us in situations to increase our faith. Think about it. That's how God does it. He keeps putting you in situations. Did he not do that with Israel?
Yes, he did.
10 plagues. Gave him the silver. Gave him the gold. Get out of Dodge. Red Sea. They said, Moses, your fault. He said, stand still. See the salvation. You ain't going to see him no more. Go across the Red Sea. Boom. Closed up on. Did they ever see the Egyptians again from that day on? No. Not that crowd. Not that crowd. And what happened as soon as they got across Red Sea? There was no what? Water. What'd they do?
You brought us all the way to Egypt to kill us. We didn't have no water.
All right, I can dunk you back in the Red Sea. How would you like that? Plenty of water back there. Egypt got their fill of water. Amen, folks. Looking at this, how to please God, we've got to believe that he is. And that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. So true faith requires confidence, requires change, demands commitment. God wants you and I to be committed to him. I want you to memorize for next week, Exodus 14. And verse 13 and 14. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. And I want you to, as you meditate upon that, think about how God has delivered you. He wants to continue to deliver you. And there is no Red Sea situation that God can't overcome in your life. I don't care how big it is, how unsurmountable it may seem. You look at one of the greatest times when God needed to rescue you and he showed up, he'll show up again. He'll show up again. And as you meditate on these verses, take confidence and take heart and take courage. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. God's good like that. Folks, I must confess, God continues to test me because I waver in my faith. I don't take him at his word like I should. Take him at his word better today than you did yesterday. The situation's going to change, but trust him and where he at. Father, thank you so much for what you've given us. Thank you for Israel and how, Lord, they were tested time and again, just like we're tested time and again. Help us to recognize, Lord, that our faith will have to have confidence in what you said. Our faith will have to require some change. We'll have to change direction sometimes, and it will demand our commitment. We've got to be committed to go all the way with you, no turning back. Lord, help us to be committed to the will and the way and the word of God. Guide us, direct us, and lead us into our next hour. Bless now the refreshment time that we have. May you receive all praise, honor, and glory. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right.